You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 273, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today we read number 37. Jesus carries his cross to Golgotha. When Pilate left the judgment seat, part of the soldiers followed him and drew up in file before the palace. A small band remained near the condemned. 28 armed Pharisees, among them those 6 furious enemies of Jesus who had assisted at his arrest on Mount Olivet, came on horseback to the forum in order to accompany the procession. The executioners led Jesus in to the center. Several slaves, dragging the wood of the cross, entered through the gate on the western side and threw it down noisily at his feet. The two arms, which were lighter and provided with tenons, were bound with cords to the trunk, which was broader and heavier. The wedges, the little foot block, and the board, just finished for the inscription, were carried along with other things by boys who were learning the executioner's trade. As soon as the cross was thrown on the ground before him, Jesus fell on his knees, put his arms around it, and kissed it 3 times, while softly uttering a prayer of thanksgiving to his heavenly Father for the redemption of mankind now begun. Pagan priests were accustomed to embrace a newly erected altar, and in like manner the Lord embraced his cross, the eternal altar of the bloody sacrifice of expiation. But the executioners dragged Jesus up to a kneeling posture, and with difficulty and little help, and that of the most barbarous kind, he was forced to take the heavy beams upon his right shoulder and hold them fast with his right arm. I saw invisible angels helping him. Otherwise, he would have been unable to lift the cross from the ground. As he knelt, he bent under the weight. While Jesus was praying, some of the other executioners placed on the back of the two thieves the arms of their crosses, not yet fastened to the trunk, and tied their upraised hands upon them by means of a stick, around which they twisted the cord. These cross pieces were not quite straight, but somewhat curved. At the moment of crucifixion, they were fastened to the upper end of the trunk, which trunk, along with the other implements of execution, was carried after the condemned by slaves. Pilate's horsemen were now all ready to start, and the trumpet sounded. Just then, one of the mounted Pharisees approached Jesus, who was still kneeling under his load, and exclaimed, "It is all over with fine speeches now. Hurry up, that we may get rid of him. Forward, forward." They jerked him to his feet, and then fell upon his shoulder the whole weight of the cross, of that cross which, according to his own sacred words of eternal truth, we must carry after him. And now that blessed triumphal procession of the King of Kings, so ignominious upon earth, so glorious in the sight of heaven, began. 2 cords were tied to the end of the cross, and by them 2 of the executioners held it up, so that it could not be dragged on the ground. Around Jesus, though, at some distance, walked the four executioners, holding the cords fastened to the fetter girdle that bound his waist. His mantle was tied up under his arms. Jesus, with the wood of the cross bound on his shoulder, reminded me in a striking manner of Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice on the mountain. Pilate's trumpeter gave the signal for starting. For Pilate himself, with a detachment of soldiers, intended to go into the city in order to prevent the possibility of an insurrection. He was armed and on horseback, surrounded by his officers and a troop of cavalry. A company of about 300 foot soldiers followed, all from the frontier between Switzerland and Italy. The procession of the crucifixion was headed by a trumpeter, who sounded his trumpet at every street corner and proclaimed the execution. Some paces behind him came a crowd of boys and other rude fellows, carrying drink, cords, nail, wedges, and baskets of tools of all kinds, while sturdy servant men bore poles, ladders, and the trunks belonging to the crosses of the thieves. The ladders consisted of mere poles, through which long wooden pegs were run. Then followed some of the mounted Pharisees, after whom came a lad bearing on his breast the inscription Pilate had written for the cross. The crown of thorns, which it was impossible to leave on during the carriage of the cross, was taken from Christ's head and placed on the end of a pole, which this lad now carried over his shoulder. This boy was not very wicked. And next came our Lord and Redeemer, bowed down under the heavy weight of the cross, bruised, torn with scourges, exhausted and tottering. Since the Last Supper the preceding evening, without food, drink, and sleep, under continual ill-treatment that might of itself have ended in death, consumed by loss of blood, wounds, fever, thirst, and unutterable interior pain and horror, Jesus walked with tottering steps, his back bent low, his feet naked and bleeding. With his right hand he grasped the heavy load of his right shoulder, and with the left he wearily tried to raise the flowing garment, constantly impeding his uncertain steps. The four executioners held at some distance the cords fastened to his fetter girdle. The two in front dragged him forward, while the two behind urged him on. In this way he was not sure of one step, and the tugging cords constantly prevented his lifting his robe. His hands were bruised and swollen from the cords that had tightly bound them. His face was covered with blood and swellings. His hair and beard were torn and matted with blood, and the burden he carried and the fetters pressed the coarse woolen garment into the wounds of his body, and the wool stuck fast to those that had been reopened by the tearing off of his clothes. Jeers and malicious words resounded on all sides. He looked unspeakably wretched, tormented, though lovingly resigned, his lips moved in prayer. His glance was supplicating, forgiving, and suffering. The two executioners behind him, who held up the end of the cross by means of ropes fastened to it, increased the toil of Jesus, for they jerked the ropes or let them lie slack, thus moving his burden from side to side. The procession was flanked by soldiers bearing lances. Then came the two thieves, each led by two executioners, holding cords fastened to their girdles. They had their curved cross pieces belonging to the trunk of their crosses fastened on their backs. With their outstretched arms bound to the ends of them, they wore only a short tunic around their loins. The upper part of their body was covered with a loose, sleeveless jacket. Open at the sides and on the head was the cap of twisted straw. They were partly intoxicated by the drink that had been given them. The good thief, however, was very quiet, but the bad one was insolent and furious, and he cursed continually. The executioners were dark-complexioned, short, thick-set fellows with short, black hair, crisp and scrubby. Their beard was sparse. a few little tufts scattered over the chin. The shape of their face was not Jewish. They were canal laborers and belonged to a race of Egyptian slaves. They wore only a short tunic like an apron, and on their breast was a leathern covering without sleeves. They were in every sense of the word beastly. Behind the thieves rode one half of the Pharisees, closing the procession. Sometimes they rode together, and again singly along the whole line of the procession, urging them on and keeping order. Among the mob that led the way, carrying the implements of execution, were some low-born Jewish lads, who of their own accord had pushed themselves into the crowd. At a considerable distance followed Pilate, his party preceded by a trumpeter on horseback. Pilate, in military costume, rode among his officers, followed by a troop of cavalry and 300 foot soldiers. His train crossed the forum and then passed out into a broad street. The procession formed for Jesus wound through a very narrow back street in order not to obstruct the way of people going to the temple, as well as to prove no hindrance to Pilate and his escort. Most of the people had dispersed immediately after the sentence was pronounced, either to return to their homes or to go to the temple. They had already lost a great part of the morning, and so they had to hurry their preparations for the slaughtering of the Paschal Lamb. The crowd of loiterers was nevertheless very great. It was a mixed company, consisting of strangers, slaves, workmen, boys, women, and all kinds of rough people. They rushed headlong through the streets and byways, in order here and there to catch a glimpse of the mournful procession. The Roman soldiers in the rear kept them from swelling in numbers. They were obliged, consequently, to plunge down the next by street, head of the procession again. Most of them, however, made straight for Golgotha. The narrow alley through which Jesus was first conducted was scarcely 2 paces wide, and it was full of filth, thrown from the gates of the houses on either side. He had much to suffer here. The executioners were brought into closer contact with him, and from the gates and windows the servants and slaves were employed, threw after him mud and kitchen refuse. Malicious rascals poured black, filthy, bad-smelling water on him. Yes, even children running out of their houses were incited by the rabble to gather stones in their aprons and, darting through the crowd, throw them at his feet with words of mockery and reviling. Thus did children do unto him who had pronounced the children beloved, blessed, and happy. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. So today we have the second station as we read and hear, listen to the Passion according to Anne Catherine Emmerich. When Jesus is presented the cross, Jesus fell on his knees, put his arms around it, and kissed it 3 times while softly uttering a prayer of thanksgiving to his heavenly Father for the redemption of mankind now begun. He kneels. That's what we do on Good Friday. We genuflect to the cross. Jesus kissed it 3 times. On Good Friday, we kiss the cross. Jesus utters a prayer of thanksgiving to his heavenly Father. We utter our prayer of thanksgiving, thanking Jesus for what he did, for what he endured. I've said this before, most certainly, but I'll repeat it again here. In the Passion of Jesus, angels surrounded him. We've heard it, you know, that angels were sorrowing at the sight of Jesus, that the angels surrounded him in his agony and so forth. The angels helped Jesus lift up the cross. Without the help of the angels, it might have been too much. I saw invisible angels helping him, otherwise he would have been unable to lift the cross from the ground. And so the angels are ministering to Jesus. And Catherine Emmerich reminds us that as Jesus picks up his cross, we are called to pick up our crosses in our life too. And she sees that remarkable parallel to the offering of Isaac by Abraham. Isaac carrying the wood, Abraham obediently following, and God provides the sacrifice. And we think about that story so much, but now we get this other element just to bring it home. She says that Jesus, with the wood of the cross bound on his shoulders, reminded me in a striking manner of Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice on the mountain. So in the Passion, we continue to see the Old Testament fulfilled. We can almost picture Jesus as he picks up his cross. Jesus walked with tottering steps, his back bent low, his feet naked and bleeding. His right hand grasped the heavy load on his right shoulder. So, you know, sometimes we see a statue of Jesus carrying the cross, and well, we get that description, we have that image in our mind of Jesus doing such. It says that his lips moved in prayer. So Jesus prays through it all. What an encouragement to us to persevere in prayer in everything that we face, everything that we do. His glance was supplicating, forgiving, and suffering. His glance. Now, do you think Ann Catherine Emmerich means our glance of him, or is it his glance? Him looking out was supplicating. Him looking out was forgiving. Him looking out was suffering. The glance of Jesus as he picks up the cross and sees all the sins. The heavy shoulder weighed on his shoulder. The burden of our sins, he sees them as he looks out. And how awful, this little corridor they're walking down. It was full of filth, and they brought out bad smelling water and all of this. So now there's this noxious smell. How terrible. The street he's walking through, the filth thrown from the gates of the houses, kind of makes us think of the filthiness of sin, the dirtiness of our actions. Jesus picks up his cross and he begins walking with it, carrying it. He gives us the model. We pick up ours after him. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolores Passion with the help of Blessed Ann Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.